after all that time where we had that change of format, I feel really far from everyone. So can I please bring this down? I would love to preach to you today a lot closer to where everybody is. How's everyone going? Good. You're looking well? Going well? Enjoying a long weekend? For those of us who are retired, I know you're very blessed. You don't know public holidays anymore. Like my mom and my dad, thank you for coming. They're obviously here to make sure that I'm preaching the word of God. So that's the reason why they're here. No, they just love to support me. But I hope you're enjoying your long weekend. I hope you enjoyed John's sermon last Sunday. I never knew that he was such a romantic man before. You know, I've known him a couple of years now, and he's definitely a great man that delivers God's word, and you know, he's faithful in his service to God. But he is, oh man, he's nearly Barry Manilow. He was about to break out in a Barry Manilow song during his sermon, but God has put that romantic part in his heart. But for those of us that were there, we were hearing about how, you know, each of us have an intimate relationship with God. You know, and there is nothing more intimate, right? It's not just intimacy, but it's sonship. You know, as John was preaching, you know, God was bringing me back to Romans chapter 8, even Galatians chapter 4, where, you know, we are reminded that we were slaves before we became sons, right? And when I say sons, whether you're a man or woman, sonship means you have authority, that God has given you authority in his family, right? And, you know, God has given us a spirit. So if you've received Jesus, he's given you his spirit. No other spirit, not a worldly spirit, but God's spirit. And he's given you that spirit of adoption to bring you into sonship with him. So when you talk about intimacy, don't forget that you have sonship with God. And because you have a sonship with him, you are a joint heir with Christ. Say together with me, say, church, I am a joint heir with Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that you have access to God's resources. You're an heir. You have access to your father's resources. Just like we know the story of the prodigal son, right? When the father reinstated his son that was lost, he gave him a ring and he killed the poor fattened calf. Don't ever be fat, right, if you're a calf. Because if the prodigal son comes back, you're on the menu. But that is what it means to have that intimate relationship with God, that is truly being close to him. So I hope everyone's been enjoying our sessions that we've been preaching about prayer. They've kept the best for last, so we've got Sang preaching next Sunday. So do come. He's going to close us off with a bang. But we've been preaching about, as a group of preachers, we've met up with Pastor Rena, we've been praying together with Pastor Jeremy, of course, been praying together on how to bring prayer and unity to our church as we go through this season of change. Excellent. I love this thing because you might fall asleep for a while, but when you want this to work, you press and hold and it buzzes and you know that it's back up. So if any one of you fall asleep, I will come and push your button until you buzz and I'll wake you up for this sermon. All right, so I believe that this sermon's going to bless you today. And the title of my sermon is God Does Not Forget Your Prayer. Let's open in prayer, yeah? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have given us a spirit of adoption unto sonship, Lord. Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth today, that we will believe you. We will cry out, Abba, Father, because you are our Father. You are not just God far away, but now you have become our Father, our dear Father that is intimately and devoted and close to our heart. You know us in ways that we can never know of ourselves. So Lord Jesus, as your word goes forth today, I pray for a spirit of revelation and a spirit of boldness to be in this place. That as we hear your word, we will receive, we will say, Amen, Lord, I'll have it. Let it be in my life. Let it be in the life of my children. Let it be in the life of my parents. Let it be in the life of my relatives. Let that blessing explode in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, I want to encourage you that God does not forget your prayer. You may not have your prayer answered immediately. And in some cases, you might even think that God has remained silent. In my own experience, there are some prayers that happen instantly, but most prayers take time. In 2007, I experienced an enlargement of my lymph node to the right side of my neck, and it grew to a size larger than a golf ball. Doctors at the time were advising me that it was most likely a form of cancer, like leukemia, or something else equally serious. It grew very quickly, and it caused me a good deal of discomfort. And when I moved my neck, there was even pain. This was and has been by far the most serious medical encounter I've had happen personally in my life. The other incident happened in 2019, just 6.5 years ago, and the company I had worked for more than 8 years was in a decline. My role was to manage professional services within that business, leading a team of around 15 staff. And after 5 years, we were not successful in securing enough contracts to continue. So I was then made redundant, and not only was I out of a job, but I was also unable to secure a job for a whole year. That's 12 months, that's 365 days. And at least three instances, I ended up as the candidate who missed out at the very last selection phase. Two major events in my life. Twice I prayed to God. One was to do with my own health. The other was my job security and my ability to provide for my family. What I would like to do for us today is open God's word about what a believer should do if a prayer appears unanswered. Unpack what I've learned over those two challenges and encourage you, because you might be going through a personal challenge yourself. But other than encourage you, I want to challenge you, and I want to bring to the surface any wrong believing that you might be having about God. If we are to be close to God, like how John described last Sunday, we ought to believe that God hears our prayer, no matter how hard the request is or impossible it might look. Let's look at our very first reading today, and that comes from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And the reason why I put the part of the verse at the very top is I want you to realize that this particular verse is speaking to believers, right? So it starts off by saying, he who believes in the name of the Son of God is so that you may know that you have eternal life. So you're talking about Christians here. Verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever that we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. When Pastor Rena asked me to preach this sermon, she asked me to talk about these two major events in my life. And generally, my response to her was, I don't really like to talk about myself. I like to bring the word of God. And so what I'll do today is I'll balance both of that. I'll talk about elements of what I experienced in both my health and my career. And I'll bring you to some of the Bible verses that God brought to my attention during that time. So the very first one, as you can see up here, this confidence that I'm talking about, and we're obviously talking about sonship here, is, and I'll probably best describe it, and I'll probably use my mom as an example right there. If I go to my mom's house, I have confidence that I can go to her fridge and take whatever I want. I do not need to ask her permission. I don't need to ask, hey, mom, can I eat that? Or mom, can I have a drink? Or mom, can I, you know, eat that prized food or whatever that's in your fridge? I don't need to ask her permission. I have the full confidence and boldness to take whatever I want without even asking. Now, if I go to Sarah's house, I don't think she'll appreciate me doing that. But that's what family is. That's what family is. Sarah, by the way, is very generous, all right? She'll probably offer me three options I can pick from. But what I'm saying is, when I go to mom's house, I have the full confidence and I am relaxed. I will sit on the couch. I will lean back. I'll put my feet up. I'll take whatever I want from my fridge. I will say anything that's on my heart to her. But you know what that confidence is as well? Is that I have confidence that she knows everything about me. When you come to God, do you know why you can come to Him with boldness and confidence? It's because God knows everything about you. God knows you inside and out. And He's waiting for you to respond. He's waiting for you to open your mouth. But He already knows what you're going to say. That's how deep He knows you. That's how deep He understands you. You know, we sang about our God is a God of our present and is our God of our future. He writes our story and He holds it all together. But you know, sometimes the way we live our lives is we're saying, I write my story. I'm going to write my destiny. That's what the world tells us. If you don't do anything, nothing is going to happen. So what do we believe? This was a hard question to ask. How long must I wait? To be honest with you, I'm a little embarrassed at how little faith I had in God, despite all the miracles I had personally witnessed, not only in my church back in Singapore before I arrived here. This is before my lymph node expanded out to the size of a golf ball. By the way, a golf ball is pretty big for those of us that don't play golf. If you try taking a golf ball and put it on your neck, it is pretty big. You'll try it out when you go home. But in Singapore, I have seen one of my aunts miraculously rescued from suicide just as she was about to take her life. And another aunt who had the final stage of cervical cancer with multiple tumors in her miraculously healed immediately after prayer. Now, despite all that, I felt immense fear come on me when I saw that lump grow on my neck. Regardless of all the fear and anxiety I felt on me, I remembered the one important thing to do, and that was to pray to God. It is not what people say, it is what God will say. On my job situation, my hunt for a job took a long time. It was so long that I wondered if I was ever going to be employed again. It was scary to think you're never going to get employed again. At first, I was quite relaxed about it, knowing and trusting God that He had a plan in store for me. But it soon went from an interview to a rejection, to a progression to the next interview, then a rejection, then a progression to the final stage of selection, only to hear that I missed out at the last stage. Up and down it went, yes and then a no. I prayed to God, asking him to open the doors if it was the right job for me and my family, only to have it closed time and time again. At one point, I was asking God if he was trying to tell me that I was going to retire in my early 40s. I don't believe he gave me an answer to that question, so I guess I'll continue working. So how long, Lord, must I wait? I believe some of us are asking that question if you've got prayers unanswered. I believe some of us might have even given up asking those questions because you feel that God has not answered you. But God does not forget your prayer. I want to bring you, brothers and sisters, to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. And I did this quite a few times. And I would go to one of the Sterling libraries that's close to my house, not far from here. And I'll go there and I'll bring my laptop and I'll retweak my resume, retweak my cover letter, and I'll pray to God and I'll pour out my heart to him. There is nothing you cannot say that he does not already know. Be vulnerable, be open. There is nothing you can say that will be a shock to him. And I remember as I sat in that library and I planned out what was going to be on my resume, answered all the questions that was on the prerequisites to that role, and I prayed and prepared for that interview. I want to talk about the peace of God. And I know we know this verse about not being anxious about anything. I want to talk a little bit about the peace of God. Now, when I came to Australia and I went to Curtin University, I won't say how many years ago, but it was a very long time. When I went there, my parents had a lot of faith in me. And the reason why is because I was horrible in my studies. I know some of you look at me going, oh no, Kelvin, it can't be that bad. In Singapore, our grading system had 9 numbers. All right? 9 numbers. It's a very big list. 9 is a very long list. It starts with A1 and then goes A2. See, A is not good enough. You've got to have A1 and an A2, right? And then you've got a B3 and a B4. Now, the minute you get to C, is the time where your family will start to think about disowning you. If you ever got C, C is not even an option, right? If you had a B, they will look at whether you have another sibling that could, you know, we could represent your family. But essentially, it's about A's, right? Right, John, Ellie, you remember those A's? How many A's did you get? I had no A's, all right? So my starting point was B. If I had a B, how was I having a good time? I was lucky. I was lucky to have a B. So when I came to Australia, my parents had a lot of faith in me. Because do you know how much it cost to bring an international student here? It was a lot of money. And the Australian dollar was higher back then as well, which didn't help. But I remembered when I came here, I said to God, God, I'm serious. I can't get the grades I used to get throughout my whole life because I'm really going to break my mom's heart, my dad's heart. All right, they're probably disown me. All right, it's enough evidence to let me go because this guy is too much of a liability. We have to let him go. And I prayed to God and I said, Lord, you got to really help me. You got to help me because, you know, Lord, if you help me get distinctions, I'm going to testify of your goodness to the whole world. I'm going to tell them of your amazing miracle in my life. And look what I'm doing right now, right? I'm keeping my promise, Lord. And in my first semester, I had 4 distinctions. 4 distinctions. Oh, you only have 4 subjects, all right, guys? You can't have any more than that. So I got as many distinctions as you can possibly get. Okay, and I remember I called my parents and I told them. And back then, you know, you had to buy those cards and it gave you a prepaid amount of time to talk to them. So they went, what's the distinction? Is that an A? Tell me it's not a C. Because we're used to Cs, you know, C5 or C6. Hopefully it's not a D7. And then it goes E8, I think, and then an F9. If you ever got F9, that's really, really bad, right? That shouldn't even be a grade. But I had four distinct. They couldn't believe it. They went, who are you? And I said, Mom, that is a miracle. You know, I remember my dad probably started talking to me for the first time. So you're Kelvin, right? So tell me who you are again. How are you doing this? And I said, I don't know. I have no idea. I prayed and I asked God to help me and I got four distinctions. And then the second semester came along and I had another four distinctions. And I continued to get distinctions after distinctions through into my second year. And then the Lord said to me, Kelvin, if you want to get a high distinction, I want you to study less. And I want you to rest. I don't want you to be striving like you are. I want you to rest. And I said, oh, what? Lord, I'm on a good run here. I've never had distinctions before. This is great. This is a great formula. I don't want to give it up. But I said, son, there is a high distinction. You can do better than that if you rest. And as I prayed, the Lord was telling me, let go. Let go of your past. Let go of your fears that your prayers are not going to be unanswered. Let go. Trust me. And in my second year, I had three high distinctions and one distinction. And then all the high distinctions started coming in. See, God knew at the time that one day this woman would come into my life and she would have been so good at doing well at school, all right? And I would be able to deceive her that I had really good grades at university. And luckily, I didn't show her what my other scores were like when I was in Singapore until after we got married, and then I told her the truth. And then she was shocked at what God was doing in my life. But brothers and sisters, if you have unanswered prayers, you know, when God's peace comes into your life, you won't be able to logically understand it. And I believe that our church is in that season right now. We're learning to rest and support each other through this transition. Does God care about what I'm going through? Does God care? You know, as I was reflecting on this point, I remember how God brought me back to that story of when a leper came to Jesus. Right, this leper, if any of us don't know what leprosy is, it's a very severe form of skin disease. And the story of the leper actually appears in three of the books. And in all of the accounts where the leper came to Jesus, I believe was probably in the book of Mark, it talks that this guy was full of leprosy. It was not isolated to one area. It was full. He was full of leprosy. And back in the time of Jesus, lepers live in a colony. They live amongst themselves. They're all outcasts. So this person would have found his way to meet Jesus. Sorry, I didn't put up the chapter and verse, but you can read about it in the Gospels. And when this leper came to Jesus, the leper cried out to Jesus and said, Jesus, I know you can heal me. If you are willing, you can heal me. The leper knew because for the leper to be where Jesus was, it was a huge risk. Lepers are not meant to be walking around amongst the crowd. The leper took a huge risk to go meet Jesus. But all the leper said to Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, Because I know you can. You have the power to heal me instantly. But only if you're willing. 10 points to anyone that can remember. What was Jesus' response to the leper? What did Jesus say to the leper? I am not going to heal you. I'm only going to heal you if you gave. Did you give donations to the church? What ministry do you serve at your local church? No. Now, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am willing. And what did Jesus do next? Jesus touched him. In all three books in the gospel, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Jesus was not only concerned about healing him, but Jesus wanted the leper to know that my power is greater than your sickness. Your sickness cannot infect me, but my healing power can infect you. God's healing power is infectious. I love this question. What should I do? My whole job that I do at work is about what should we do? Isn't that, brothers and sisters? In your workplaces, in the way you run your lives, when you have something happen, what do we do? But it's very hard to answer that question when you are in the waiting. What should I do in the waiting? When I had that lump in my neck, after I prayed and I thanked God, I was so grateful that I had my mom staying with me at that time. Both my mom and dad were staying with me, and I remember going into the room, and I remember sitting down on the side of the bed, and I told my mom what was happening, and I will never forget her immediate response. Her immediate response was, "Son, let us pray together." It was not to find a solution, but it was to go to the one, the very one who could heal me. God gave me, after she prayed for me, God gave me this supernatural peace. And the best way I can describe it to you is the undeniable conviction in my heart that he had already healed me. I had no physical sign on my body that it was any better, and the lump was not any smaller. In reality, I was faced with more medical evidence as I went for biopsies and scans that I needed to have it removed immediately with surgery. As I waited on the Lord through the months, God gave me this calm and peace that I cannot explain. There was nothing to do but to simply trust Him. I remember my relatives, some of them have medical experience in Singapore, and they obviously, you know, in a Chinese family, rumors spread like bushfires. The minute something happens, the news goes very quick. And they were calling me. I remember my cousin was calling me and said, "Kelvin, look, I know you are a Christian, and I know that you've got a lot of faith, you know, good on you. Faith is one thing. But not following the doctor's advice is another." And she was very, very, very stern with me. And in no way am I advising anyone to do what I did. But in my particular situation, God gave me such a strong conviction in my heart. And I remember God brought me to the story of the centurion. Do you remember the centurion? Jesus said of him, "There was no man in Israel that has greater faith." God brought me to that story. And God told me to read that story. Read the story of the centurion. And the centurion is not a Christian. The centurion has no knowledge of Jesus and, you know, whatever. He's a Roman soldier. He's a Roman leader. But the one thing he understood was authority. Right? He told Jesus, You're a man of authority. A man that is not religious in any way looked at Jesus and said, I can see that you are a man of authority. If you give the command, it will happen. And he gave the analogy of himself. He said, I too am a man of authority. If I ask my soldier under me to go somewhere or to do something, he will do it. So if you say it, the centurion told Jesus, you only have to speak it and my servant will be healed. You only need to speak it. And I remembered reading that story over and over again. And I said to God, I said, God, you've already spoken. You've already spoken. You've already told me, son, you're not going to die. I'm not going to describe to you what I said to God. But let me tell you, it wasn't a pretty prayer. And God told me, you'll be fine. Don't worry about it. I was like, yeah, easy for you to say. I got this lump on my neck. Every time I put on a shirt, you know how it feels? It's horrible. Can't turn your neck. God said, no, son, you're healed. And I said, God, you can heal me right now. I've seen you work. You can heal me right now. You can take this lump away like that. Why are you not doing it now? Why am I waiting? And he said, son, I've already done it. When I was unemployed without a job, how am I going with time? Am I okay with time? I told Pastor Rena, I said, if you're here, can you give me the evil eye? If I'm being too long-winded or if this is going too long, like, you know, hurry along, Kelvin, this is taking too long, get on with it. But she's not here, but I've got my wife, Evelyn, and she does a great job at that. So I'm checking in on her when she's telling me, nah, bad one, go move on. She's been a great support to me, guys, when I was out of a job. All right, I won't say anything, I might cry. Now, when I was unemployed without a job, I have to say that there were a lot of people around me that supported me. Sang here, my brother. He kept asking me to the point it got awkward, you know. do you actually need some help here? I think there's some work at Rio, I can get you a job in there. I was like, no, don't mess around with whatever God's doing. Dennis, who's my life group leader, supported me through a lot of that, prayed with me during my life group sessions. But there is something very culturally loaded when a man, especially one who's got young children, and by the way, those of you who know me, Adele was just a couple of months old at the time. And there is something very culturally loaded when I'm not working and not earning a salary to feed my family. So the waiting can be very challenging, not because I have very little faith in God, but you also need to know how to respond to others around you. And it can be challenging, and I do recognize that. I do recognize that it can be awkward, it can be challenging, because most of the time, you don't know. You just don't know. But brothers and sisters, God knows. God knows. And even when you don't have an answer, it's okay. Even if you don't know what to say in response to what others might be asking you, it's okay. I still remember when I was dropping Adele off at school, a couple of the parents will be asking me, hey, it's you again, you know? Are you off from work today? And I was like, oh no, I'm out of a job at the moment. Oh, are you getting interviews? Are you going for interviews? And you know, the questions go on and on and on. And the faith part in itself is challenging, but knowing how to respond to others can be equally challenging. An application, and maybe based on my experience, I would probably say, journey with someone. You know, I think how I've experienced it was, if you had someone whom you can trust, who is someone that truly and genuinely loves you, be open and share with them. Hey, I'm struggling here. Will you journey with me? Having someone to journey with you in our community does far more good than trying to work it out by yourself. And this is my last slide. We all love breakthroughs, right? We all love the breakthrough. And by no means am I saying that I like to be in a challenge. But I got to say to you that when you're in a challenge where your prayers aren't answered, you really lean on God, because you really have to. It's like being in pain, right? For any of us, you know, who, if you have a toothache or if you have a part in your body that's in pain, the pain holds your attention. You can't really think of anything else but the pain. And I'm not saying it's good to be in pain, but I realize that through that experience, God showed me some really valuable things in my life that I otherwise would not have been paying attention. The pain was never from God. But the things I learned through that really showed me a lot about myself that God wanted me to deal with, or God wanted to deal with in me. No matter what stage you might be in hearing my sermon today, I want you to know that God loves you. God has a plan for you, and His plan is only to bless you and not hurt you. Don't believe the lies of the devil, but go to God's word and hear what your Father says about you. The day the lump on my neck disappeared completely was the day after I heard from God that First Light was where He wanted me to be. I remember being at PCCC at the time, and it was very extremely rare for God to audibly speak to me. But as I walked out of the church service into the car park, for those of us that remember where the fence line was where we parked our cars, I heard God tell me, "Son, the lump on your neck is going to disappear tomorrow morning." And He said, "I want you to plant yourself in First Light." And so when I woke up in the morning, the lump was completely gone. I remembered fingering my neck and poking for probably 20 minutes or more, trying to look for the lump. But it was completely gone. I followed on to St. John of God and Clinic Path to continue my scans, and they found no trace of that lump. And my lymph node had returned back to a normal state. My second breakthrough in 2020, and I will close with this. Sorry, I'll say this for the second time. I promise you I'll close this time. Most of us will remember 2020, and you'll recall that the world entered into a pandemic. If you've been in our church for some time, you might also remember that a few of us embarked on a mission trip to Vietnam. It's Dennis and Billy here. Together with Sang and Anna and Dennis and Billy, we went to Vietnam together. And as COVID was starting to spread around the world, there was a real danger and risk to not only our lives, but also the possibility of a lockdown across international borders. Without going too much detail into the mission trip, I'll sum it up by saying that God provided so abundantly for all of us. God was there in every sermon we preached. He was there in every lesson we presented to the children. Whilst my eyes were set aside away from my cares and concerns in looking for work, God was working on my breakthrough. On my final day in Vietnam, I was in a room in Dalat filled with pastors and church leaders, and we were asked to spend a day preaching God's word to them. As I finished my sermon, and I remembered passing the session over to Sang, Dennis preached first and then myself, and I'll pass it on to Sang. I sat down and an alert notification came through to my mobile phone. And as I looked up on that notification, it was a letter of offer. After exactly 12 months, and I'm not exaggerating, it was on the day that I was made redundant, God completely stopped me from working for a whole year to rest. And as I finished, my prayer took exactly 12 months for that to come to pass. It was then that I realized that God had a plan, and His plan was to restore my health, restore my mind, my hurts, my insecurities, my fears, and my life. God knew that I was so much more precious than just getting a job. God loves you, church. God wants to answer you far more than what you're asking Him. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to close your eyes. And as the worship team leads us, I want to give you an opportunity here. I want you to stand, no one looking around, eyes closed across this place. I want you to stand. I want you to put your hand up for whatever you're comfortable to do. God wants to refresh you. God wants you to remember that He doesn't forget. God does not forget, and God will not forget you. Lord Jesus, you see the hands in this place, or you see the individual standing. Lord, I pray you comfort them. I pray that you will empower our community to have the wisdom to support each other, to know the right things to say, to know the timing of things, of what to say and what not to say, what to do and what not to do, what to give and what to hold back. Lord, give us the wisdom to help each other through times where prayers are quiet. And Lord Jesus, I speak against that spirit of slavery that is in the minds of my brothers and sisters, that they have forgotten their inheritance in you. They've forgotten their position in your house. They've forgotten that you are their father. They've forgotten that they can cry out, Abba, Father. They've forgotten that you hear them. They've forgotten that they are significant in your eyes. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that your love will flow in their hearts and they will be excited again. They will be excited because they know that you are a God of miracles, and that when you speak, it happens. Love you, Lord Jesus.